That hymn we sung just now is 322 in our Believer's Hymn Book. A man gave it all the way down on a morning meeting and said, we'll sing the third verse softly. Our brother spoke and said, we'll sing the fourth verse softly too. We're the whole realm of nature of mine. That were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. If you'd like to read tonight, folks, for prayer interest. From Allen, Essex, Allen Marion in Japan. There's not a lot of major news to report at this time, as almost all our time is taken up with language study. Often it's difficult to find time enough to keep up with the intensive pace. The school is a small one, but they really believe in push you to work hard. The study of this language is not any more difficult than expected, but it's also not any easier than expected. At present, I can read about 100 characters of the simplest form. Approximately 1,200 is needed to read a newspaper, so I have a long way to go. Your continued prayer in this area is greatly appreciated. That's from Alan Mirren, Essex, in Japan. We're from Brother Ben and Helen Goatley. He served the Lord for many years in Honduras and El Salvador, and then took his family home for education to New Zealand. He's back now for a year in former fields of labor. He writes as follows, life is very full for us here as there is a dire shortage of brethren to serve the Lord acceptably, both in the gospel and in the ministry of the word. So the disasters of lives in this country amongst older Christians is material for tears. The peril of religious pride is a very subtle one and leaves the Lord's people very vulnerable indeed. Lord willing, to leave with some brethren next week for some gospel ministry meetings in a different part of the country. And we are in prayer that Lord will bless his precious word to his people and unbelievers will be contacted. The Lord has given help in recent funerals where a good number of unsaved were present. From Ben Goatley in El Salvador. Note from Neil Thompson here from Venezuela. Christian Chirinos has now come to Merida, and we are nightly gospel meetings together. The brethren started preaching on Sunday night, and they had good attendance. Each night there have been about 20 unsaved present, in spite of nights of rain, so we look to the Lord for blessing. At the end of the meetings, the brethren will baptize some new believers. Well, we have other news which is sad to us, yet we rejoice that we're willing to bow to God's will in the matter. We had a reservation on a flight from Vancouver to Sydney on November 26th, but have had to cancel it. The workers in the 13 national universities went on strike in May, and only this past week the problem has been temporarily solved. This has postponed all activities. So that at best, as now it seems, that George and Edward will or cannot complete their graduation until November. Alice and I could travel alone in the hopes that they would be able to follow after, but there is the uncertainty, so we must cancel. Both George and Edward have been offered work immediately, so that rather than be idle till the end of the year, they're considering taking a 6 months contract of work. Must also be an advantage in giving them some experience before we all travel in the Lord of Australia sometime next year. We're hoping we might arrange a trip to get here for Easter conference. This interesting little note here for our brother. He was appreciating Horizons, and he said, we do appreciate the reports from the various countries. It gives us some insight as to how the Lord is working in the various parts of the world. It also helps us to pray intelligently for those who hazard their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an interesting part. We have an older brother in our assembly named E.R. Nutting, Gene for short, who takes a great interest in the missionary work. In the last year or two, Gene has probably sent out $2,000 or $3,000 to the various brothers and sisters. He makes his money by going to sales and purchasing various items, and then he's able to fix things up and resell them and make a profit. He also says, the more I send out, the more I get back. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. He's 83 years old. So that's from my brother in the Midwest. That's interesting. A man of 83, him. Good at sales and buy broken things and fix them and sell the money to the Lord's service. A little here in a magazine that tells about things in Russia, and it's most interesting. On a crystal clear day, just 4 days before disaster, that's that Chernobyl, struck, I boarded a city trolley bus with a bag full of cameras and lenses to see how Lenin's birthday was observed. From every metro station, office building, and neighborhood square, Vladimir Lenin gazed down from larger-than-life billboards with a stern look in his hooded eyes, at times beckoning with an outstretched hand for citizens to follow him. Lenin's birthday is traditionally a day set aside for inducting young children into the communist youth organization known as Young Pioneers. All children are expected to join and participate in organized activities. If they do not, as in the case of children from Christian families, extreme pressure will be applied. If unsuccessful in forcing the child to join the Pioneers, it is likely that he or she will be subjected to ridicule and rejection by teachers and schoolmates alike. I watched these children as young as 7 and 8 years old proudly march toward the huge statue of Lenin, their newly issued red scarves carefully draped over the left arms, their eyes riveted on their legendary hero mounted atop a black marble vase. They laid bouquets of flowers at his feet before forming a semicircle. With right hands held just above their heads, they saluted the stern-looking figure and shouted, "Always faithful." With the help of the older pioneers standing by, they then formed a circle and took the young pioneer oath. The older ones tied the red scarves around their necks and attached a red metal pin bearing an engraving of Lenin's image to their white shirts. This scene is repeated throughout the city, wherever a statue or memorial dedicated to Lenin stood freshly hosed and polished. I could not focus on anything but the tragedy that these children would probably never know of a God who loves them. Instead, they would be taught the principles of Lenin and Marx, and to hate all that stand in the way of achieving the established goals of the revolution. Within the Christian community, believers were quietly pointing out that they consider the Mikhail Gorbachev regime has been much harsher toward the church than his recent predecessor, Yuri Andropov. Evidence of Gorbachev's hard line towards Christians surfaced almost immediately. During a brief visit to the city of Odessa, I learned that only 2 weeks prior to my arrival, the sole unregistered church was bulldozed to the ground and its leaders arrested. Believers confessed that a letter of protest had been sent to Gorbachev, but no response had yet been received. Throughout the Soviet Union, believers talk of the hundreds of brethren who were spending long prison terms in the Russian gulag. They finger the photographs and reverently pass them around to the visitors, saying, "It won't be long now before Christ comes. We're living in the final days." They shake their heads and smile with an inner peace that marks a strong determination to be faithful even to suffering. When asked whether he may one day serve a prison sentence, a believer replied, "I would be honored to serve my Lord in this way." There is no doubt that this country, which shrouds its activities and shortcomings in a cloak of secrecy, has no interest in attracting world attention to the plight of the suffering church. I found that very interesting indeed. I jotted down a list of the workers from the area here for your consideration and prayers. We pray about them sometimes. Bruce and Rhoda Cumming in Venezuela. John Elizabeth Fritz in Venezuela too. Dave and Evelyn Jones in Chile. Doug and Kevin in Costa Rica. Hans and Gerda Bauman in Holland. Jim and Joyce Campbell in Japan. Miss Anna Reed in Chile. Lou and Trudy Swan in Holland. Jack and Alan Sayward in El Salvador. Alan Mary Essex in Japan. Mary Wilson in Zambia. Neil and Alice Thompson in Venezuela. And Jim and Edith Curry in Japan. Now, Neil Thompson is an Australian, but married a girl from West Bank. And Jim Curry is an Irishman, married a girl from Vancouver. So they include their names in this list. It's a box on the floor for you tonight for the sending forth of some money to the Lord's servants. And the next meeting is at Woodland Drive on Saturday, December 6th. And our speakers will reach you well on the wall in the audience tonight. And we will now have a little time of prayer. It's time for 3 or 4 minutes to pray briefly. And that'll give our brother Richie about an hour for a report on the work in Korea and in the work in China as well.
I'd like to read tonight in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And reading from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in the Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, I read that passage just for one little phrase, which is to be found in verse 4. It's when ye read, when you read. I was thinking about reading and about the very great importance reading is. Now, it's a great blessing to be able to read. And the Bible does say quite a bit about reading. We remember that the Ethiopian man on his way back to his homeland had a copy of the prophet Isaiah, and he was reading it when God spoke to him from the prophecy of Isaiah. And we know that the public reading of the scriptures is commended and commanded in the Bible itself. But of course the greatest thing that we can infer from having the Bible is that God intends us to read. God gave us a book. What I'm saying tonight is all very simple. And yet it's something that I think about from time to time. Very interesting that the Lord gave us a book. He intends us to read it. He intends us to ponder the scriptures. And it's a terrible thing for people who cannot read. There are people like that in Canada. There used to be more of them. And they were unable to read. There are places in the world today where there are many people who cannot read. For example, in Saudi Arabia, probably 2/3 of the people cannot read. And yet that shouldn't be, because it's one of the countries with more money than any other place in the whole world. And yet there are many, many people who cannot read. And throughout the Middle East, there are many people who cannot read. If we were to go over to the Orient, we would find out that almost everybody can read. Even though the languages and even though the writing is very difficult, nevertheless, the people put a very high value upon literacy, and they put a very high value upon learning. And as a result, it's very difficult indeed to find somebody in the Orient who cannot read. I don't think I have been able to find one of the many people that I have met over there who are non-readers. Well, of course, we derive great blessing from the reading of our own Bibles. How we ought to be reading our Bibles day by day. What a tragedy, really, it is, as we think that there have been times in our lives, and possibly there are times in the lives of even believers today when there isn't that setting aside a time to read the scriptures. We miss out when we aren't reading our Bible. But anyway, the Apostle Paul here, he's speaking about a mystery. And it would be interesting to digress and to think about the New Testament mysteries. Someone has said that there are doctrinal mysteries and there are dispensational mysteries and there are diabolical mysteries in the scriptures. Those three divisions that we could find of the some 13 mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. These things that were hidden in the past that are now revealed to us. And it would be very interesting for us to go and take a look at all these different mysteries. Here is one that we have here that was given to the Apostle Paul, that the Jew and Gentile should be in the church. The truth or the mystery of the church was not given to the Apostle Paul. The Lord himself made that announcement, both with relation to the whole universal church and also to the local church. But it was given to Paul to bring out this truth that the middle wall of partition was broken down and Jew and Gentile in the church. We're enjoying reading that in our Bible reading in Ephesians 2 right here in the assembly. But then when we come on here to verse 4, he says, when you read. And I want to talk tonight about reading. I want to talk a little bit about publishing work. And the work of publishing Christian literature. Because it's a subject that's very, interesting to me. I was down in Brother Quinson's bookstore. And of course, for anyone who likes to read and likes books, that's a wonderful place to go. I have to be careful when I go there. I can spend a lot of time and a lot of money there. Very easily. And, come out with a big bag of books. And my wife asked me, do I really need these books? Well, books are friends. They're like people. You can surround yourselves with them and look at them and touch them and delve into them and read them and read parts of them. And sometimes you start one and set it down there with a marker in it and go on to another one. It's a great life to be a bookworm. And I was thinking today when I was in the bookstore, what a wonderful selection of books there are there. Books for everyone. Books for the young people and books for the more mature people and books for sisters and books for brothers. Books for the unconverted. Books for those who are starting out in the Christian life. Biographies and concordances and dictionaries. A very good buy on the Vines Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's only $4.95 for anybody who hasn't got one right now. Or Unger's Bible Handbook is $4.95. And you can get hymn books, etc. Well, anyway. In Korea, the Lord has given us the privilege of being involved in the Christian publishing work. And tonight I'm going to just actually show you some of the books that we publish, and I'm going to name the names of them, and you can look at them. I don't think you're going to be able to read them without a lot of hard work learning the language, but you can at least see the books and have some idea as to what we're doing. Here's a nice little book that is a favorite. This is The Tabernacle in the Wilderness by John Ritchie in the Korean language, so that a Korean person can pick this up and read The Tabernacle in the Wilderness by John Ritchie. I remember one night, perhaps you've heard me say this before, but I was with a man, perhaps he was about 25 or 26 years of age, and his job was to pull clinkers out of a steel furnace. Filthy, dirty, hard job, low paid. But and he lived in a town called Pohang in Korea, where there's a gigantic steel mill. And there's an assembly there, and we were in the little large housing area there where workers lived. I remember the street was just maybe 8 feet wide, and we were walking along, and there's walls on both sides. And he said, who is John Ritchie anyway? And I said, well, he's a brother who lived quite a few years ago in Scotland. Oh, is he dead now? And I said, yeah, he's been gone for quite a while. Oh, he says, I sure enjoy his writings in the Believer's Magazine that we've got. And we serialize these writings and print them month by month. And I thought to myself, what an influence one man can have. And wouldn't it have done the heart of John Ritchie good if he had known that there was a steel worker in far off Korea, in that city of Pohang, who enjoyed his spiritual writings? Well, that's one of John Ritchie's books. We have another one here that I could present. Perhaps this one here is even more famous than The Tabernacle in the Wilderness. This one is Egypt to Canaan. It's a book that every young believer should read. We commend it heartily, and we hope that the young in our assemblies are reading it in English. The young in the assemblies in Korea are able to read it in their own language. And we have here a little book that's rather interesting. Perhaps you'll recognize it. It's a book on the tabernacle. It's called, in English, House of Gold. It was written by a Dutchman. And apparently the model of the tabernacle, the pictures are here. The model of the tabernacle was made in Switzerland. And they made it out of the real materials. They used gold and silver and copper and linen, and then they went to work and took these beautiful pictures of the tabernacle. And then this man wrote this book, and it's got a pretty good outline of the furniture and the tabernacle, the court, etc. in it. And it was translated into English, and so we decided to translate it into Korean. By the way, I should tell you that although I'm involved with the work of publishing in Korea, the day-to-day work is carried on by three Korean people, two brothers and a sister, who are very faithfully toiling away in the work of the Lord in Korea, in this publishing work. I wrote to Holland, and I asked the man for permission to publish his book, and he gave us permission. And then I said, well, do you have any of the pictures? We'd like to get the pictures. So we agreed, we bought the pictures, we bought 10,000 copies of each picture, and then two brethren from Holland, who were working for KLM, the Dutch airline, brought them to Korea. They actually flew all the way to Korea from Holland and brought the 10,000 sheets. Of course, they were big, huge sheets, and there were several big packages of them, and we started off, and now this little book has sold more than 30,000 copies in the Korean language, and we have an order in hand that we have to print this month for 3,000 copies of this book. So it has will go up to 33,000 in this month of November. Year in, year out, it sells more than 300 copies a month in Korea. Cost of it is about $2 or so Canadian. And we can go on. Here is a book that is also a bestseller. It has been reprinted 3 times this year in the Korean language. It's something that has fastened on the imagination of Koreans. It's about underground evangelism in Russia, something perhaps like what we have been hearing about tonight, the accounts of Christians who have suffered for the Lord in Korea, and it has gone through 3 printings, probably about getting close to 10,000 copies of this book in this year. Here would be a book that you would be interested in, I'm sure. This one is a book by William Williams called Rabbi, Where Dwellest Thou? And it's a book that I don't think is read very much by people in our assemblies today, even in the English language, but we passed this on to the man who does the translating, and I said, I'd like you to translate that book. And when he was translating it, he said, boy, what a blessing that book is to me, He says to find out how that man was saved and brought into the assembly and how he learned the truth of gathering in the Lord's name. So it's very interesting. They have said, have you got any more books by that man, William Williams? Because we'd like to have more of that in the Korean language. It's rather interesting. Anybody who has read this or known anything about William Williams knows that he doesn't tread softly when it comes to, church truth, gathering in the Lord's name. And, he had a deliverance from denominationalism, etc., when he was a young man. And he spells all that out in the books. Well, we have a very strong contingent of Presbyterians in Korea. There are many nominal Christians in Korea. Perhaps you've heard about this. Some people have, and they ask me about it. They say, what is going on? Billy Graham says that in Korea there is a continuous revival. This is the way he describes it. He says, is it really true? Well, it is true that we have a tremendous amount of religious activity in Korea. Somebody has said that by the year 2000, at present rates of growth, 50% of the population of Korea, South Korea, will be Christian. Well, stop and think about this. There are 42 million people in South Korea. By the time the year 2000 rolls around, half of that would be 21 million. Today, there are about supposedly 10 million people who are Christian in Korea. In the next 13 years, there would be 11 million or more converts in Korea, which would make a million or so a year in one country. And so this is a phenomenon that people ask us about. Well, what is going on? And it's not entirely easy for us to explain it. Not entirely easy to explain it, because you have these people going to church and wanting to worship God. In the city of Vancouver, there are about 20 Korean churches. 20. In the city of Toronto, there are more than 100 Korean churches. Wherever you go in North America amongst the Koreans, there are many, many Korean churches. And I have wondered and asked myself, well, what is happening amongst the Koreans? Well, I'll tell you something. When they read a book like this, it's like sending the fox in amongst the chickens. Boy, do they start to flap and flutter, because they don't like this clear-cut testimony of salvation, or of gathering in the Lord's name, or of believers' baptism, or of many of the other truths that we hold dear. They call us, in fact, in Korea, a cult, along with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Seventh-day Adventists. So you can see that while Korean Christianity seems to be growing, and these denominations seem to be growing by leaps and bounds, one would have to query just what is going on in many cases. So we have to make sure that we have this kind of literature available for the readers. A little bit thought-provoking from the pen of William Williams. But we also have books that are designed for new believers. Here's one here called Living His Life by a nice brother down in the southern part of the United States, John Bramhall, connected with assemblies there. Very sound and very good, Living His Life. We have another one here that was an earlier book of ours. This one is Sailing with Paul by H.A. Ironside. And in this Sailing with Paul, of course, it talks about setting off on the journey. It talks about repentance, salvation, assurance, eternal security. And it talks about separation, Christian separation, and and talks about our position and condition, fellowship, the church, and so forth, from the pen of H.A. Ironside. It's just a small little book, but very helpful. This one also has been going forth for a number of years and has been blessed. Here's a series of books that represent sort of an interesting story. Four little volumes in one series called, in Korean, Sungsoi Semtre. That means the well, the Bible well, or the well of the Bible. And these are the Sunday school lesson outlines of Brother William Rogers of Northern Ireland. Now, this was one of our first expeditions into the book making business, and in my enthusiasm, I ordered 5,000 copies of each of these books from the printer. Now, 5 times 4 is 20,000. And a box or a package of 100 would be about like that. And we had 20,000 divided by 100 is 200 of those. And we moved every year for 9 years. So one truck was used to carry the balance of the stock of these books. Excellent books, but I learned a very valuable lesson with these books, and that is just because I like the book doesn't mean to say everybody else is going to. I thought that the Sunday school lessons of William Rogers are excellent for people who are Sunday school teachers, gospel preachers, Bible students, and I have lifted bundles of these books for the past 10 years. We still have quite a goodly stock of them. As a matter of fact, we received a telephone call from Korea just last Thursday night, and the sister who is in charge of distribution is saying, do you mind if I reduce the price further? And I said, no, don't worry. Just go right ahead and reduce the price as much as you want on those books. Get them out. Sell them. They've only been around for 10 years or so. So, and we can't bear to move them again. Anyway, here's a book that's got a little happier story to it. This one is If I Had a Penny. It's about tract distribution. And the whole thrust of this book is if I had a penny to spend on giving out tracts, well then, this is what I do. And it talks about remarkable conversions that have been affected by tracts. This would be an interesting book for Brother Harold Hanna to read because he's a tract distributor on the ships. Maybe he could give this to some of the Koreans and they can enjoy it. But we are also tract publishers. We do tracts, many, many tracts of this kind right here. These are 4-page tracts. And this is just one title. At any time in Korea, we have 20 titles like this on in stock, and we do these in large numbers, in the millions. Tracts have gone out in Korea, and we believe that the Lord has spoken to souls through these 4-page tracts. You know, we like booklets. We like to give people who are interested in their souls a little more to read, and here's God's Way of Salvation. And this is Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. And this is The Eternal Security of the Believer by H.A. Ironside. And this is The Pearl of Great Price. And here we have some for Christians by William MacDonald. Only One Time Around. And I don't know what this one is in English. It's something like The Considered Life or something like that. We have I Must Tell You This, another gospel booklet. God's Answers to Man's Questions. Quite a nice little presentation of about 60 pages commonly asked questions. questions. We have something for children, a booklet that has recently been reprinted. Here we have The Christian's Hope, a booklet on the Second Coming of the Lord by Franklin Ferguson. Here we have a book on the New Testament mysteries that I've just been talking about a little while ago by T. Ernest Wilson. Very fine book on the subject. It's available in English at Funston's Christian Bookstore, I'm sure. The On the Mysteries by T. E. Wilson. How much is it? You got enough copies for everybody that's going to rush in tomorrow to buy one? Here is a children's magazine that we publish each month. And here we have a magazine for believers that has been going out. When the December issue comes out, it will complete 10 full years of publishing this magazine, that we have never missed one issue in 10 years. It has never been in debt. We have always paid our bills. We have, under some strange circumstances at times, published this magazine. This magazine was edited for a period of time by a person who lived in the Canadian ambassador's house, Canadian ambassador to Korea. I had a girl working there who edited our magazine for a period of time, and when she went to work for the Canadian ambassador and his wife, she said, you know, I do have some side work that I do. I am involved in this Christian work of publishing this magazine. Is it all right if I do it along with the work that I have to do in your home? And they said, fine. They were so happy to get a good, dependable person that they said that was fine. So this magazine was edited and set up in the Canadian ambassador's residence in Seoul for a period of time. And still went on. That was only a temporary thing. Her sister now works for the magazine. And we have our own premises, etc. But it's interesting how we went through those years when it was not easy to keep the work going. And yet it went forward, and we can thank God for 10 full years of publication. Those are some of the books and pamphlets and tracts that we do. We have another very nice presentation of the Christian Assembly by J.R. Littleproud that has just come out. We have the Feasts of Jehovah that are all ready now by Thomas Newberry, I believe it is, or John Ritchie. I'm not sure which of those books we're publishing. We have a book called Little Woman, the story of Gladys Aylward, who was a missionary to China. And that is to stir up missionary interest on the part of the Koreans. We have the book by John Heading on Acts that is now translated, ready for the publisher. And we've got other books going on, ongoing. We've got many projects that we're very interested in carrying out. It may look like a very modest selection, but in every one of those books is a victory in itself to a trophy, shall we say, of the grace of God. Now, I could go on and on and talk about Korea, the country that's very dear to my heart because of having lived there. And the Lord's will, it would be very kind of Him if He opens the door to allow us to go back to live in Korea. That would be our ambition and our desire, to live in Korea, to live amongst the Korean people. They're easy people for us to get along with. Sometimes people come to Korea, visitors. Many visitors come to Korea, particularly business people come. And even some fine Christians, they say, we don't know how you could live in this place. How can you stand it? something has gone wrong or something is going wrong with their business or something is, and how can you stand it? What a sacrifice it is to live in this country. And we have, we smile and we say, well, you know, that's fine. The Lord seems to suit people to the environment where he places them. That seems to be the logical thing. I would think it would be very difficult to live in Labrador, for example. Cold winters and wind and snow and sleet and ice and foods that we aren't used to and so forth. That would seem to me to be very difficult. And yet I am sure that if we were to ask those that God has led to those countries, they'd say, well, I'm happy. This is my home. I feel homesick for the place when I'm not there. And likewise, those who go to Venezuela, the strange sights might bother us and the smells and the sounds and all the rest of it. And if, for those whom God has led there, that's their home, that's their place of service, and they love it. And for those likewise in the prairies, and those in northern British Columbia, and those who are living right here in Vancouver, we all have our place where God has given us the comfort and the adaptability to stay and live in that place. I'm sure that you have read recently in the newspapers about what Prince Philip said about the city of Beijing to the Scottish student in Xi'an. It was spread all over the newspapers. He was talking to the Scottish student, and he said, Beijing, the capital of China, is a ghastly place. He says it's a ghastly place. Now, he said it. They never at any time denied that he said it. He said it, but he tried to modify it a little bit and to tone it down, but he said it's a ghastly place because Prince Philip was never led to that place, of course, to settle down and live there. But those who do go there, they love it. They think it's a great place. And that goes for all of China. I think, you know, I've had the opportunity of visiting China 6 times in the last 2 years. And that's quite a few times to go to that country, 6 times. And the Lord willing, in 2 weeks, I'll be going back for my 7th visit to China. And it's a very interesting country. It's a very huge, gigantic, massive group of people. It's difficult for me to just explain to you what it's like. You get this impression of the number of people when you're in a city like Shanghai, for example, on a Sunday afternoon. And the people have literally got nothing to do but to come downtown into the downtown area, and the main street is a street called Nanjing Lu there. And they are milling around on that street so much that there isn't even space to walk on the sidewalk. And to pass the time, they go to the number one department store where there is the only escalator in the thing, and it goes up one floor, and they ride up the escalator and walk back down and ride, and they look at the television sets that are for sale and the radios, and they stand around and they haven't got very much money, and they look, and the number of people, just tremendous. Another impression that of the number of people would be in the city of Beijing, which was formerly called Peking, but the official name of the country now is Beijing, of the city. And if you're there around between 5 and 6 in the afternoon, the number of bicycles is just enormous. These silent bicycles, just going along, everybody pedaling on their way home from work. They say that 1/3 of the bicycles in the world are in China. And a large number of those must be in Beijing. And here they are, silently going along down the streets, and you're surrounded with this moving river of bicycles. Or another impression that I got of the number of people was in the railway station in a city called Shenyang in Manchuria, a city of about 2 to 3 million people, an industrial city, and I went into the train station, and I went up on the second floor to get a ticket, and I looked down on the number of people down below, waiting for their trains and so forth. Just a huge number of people. And most of them, men, were smoking. And the air was just blue, so there was this blue sort of air and a great vast number of people down below. And in my opinion, one of the main ways that these vast numbers of people can be reached with the gospel is through literature in the Chinese language. You know, as I said when I set out, Oriental people highly value education. They can all read. Now, it would be logical then to think that if they had tracts and booklets, they would be able to read them. And I think that this is a great need. I think it should be a matter for prayer and exercise on our part to get literature out to China. You know, it can be carried in freely. I'm sure that in different parts of the world, such as Russia or perhaps in some of the other Eastern European countries, they go through your bags, you know, and they're trying to find stuff in your bags, you know, Bibles or tracts, and if you've got those, they take them out and they confiscate them. Well, not in China. Not in China. If you land in the airport in Beijing, like I have done many times, the first time I went through, the second time I went through, I had my bags full of Christian books and so forth. And I thought, I wonder what's going to happen to me now. I might lose this stuff. Well, I went in and I found out that there was one customs officer on duty, period. One. And all he was doing was taking in the forms as fast as he could take them in, just taking them in, not checking anything. You know, you walk through with your bag, you know, the form sort of in your mouth and pass it over to him. And that's all. You could go through with anything. And I don't know what the official policy is. I've never asked, and I don't intend to ask, because I don't wish to have a bad conscience or anything about what I'm taking in. But there's no hindrance at all to taking material in. The unfortunate part is that there isn't very much in the Chinese language in the way of literature. It's a strange thing, because Chinese is spoken in Taiwan, Singapore, Malaysia, and other countries in the area there, somewhat. A lot of Chinese people in the Philippines, for example, and then Hong Kong, and then the masses in China, and yet there's very little Chinese literature in Chinese. You know, it's very expensive to produce literature. To get a manuscript, first of all, is difficult, because somebody has to translate it, and usually translators are paid. They're paid by the page. That's the way they make their living, to translate. We pay so much a page to have material translated. Then you have to go through the work of checking it, and you have to go through the work of making it up into proof sheets, and then finally printing the material, and finally binding it, distributing it. Very expensive. And I can understand why, perhaps, some of our brethren and sisters haven't been able to do very much literature, is because they haven't had the funds and the resources to do it. So I think we could stir ourselves up with regard to this. John Short, the best, perhaps, contact that we have got in Hong Kong for this work, is seeking to do it. And they have done some good tracts and so forth. But there's great need in the Chinese language. Let me tell you a story. I went to stay with stay overnight with a Chinese family in Beijing. Now, we have had some unusual experiences in China. Our daughter is living there. She's learning to speak Mandarin Chinese, the standard dialect of Beijing. And she was studying at UBC last summer, not this summer, but last year, a year ago. And one night she came home and she said, would we be able to keep a Chinese lady in our house for a couple of weeks? She said the teacher at school asked if we could. And Florence said, well, sure, that's fine. We were just living in a small little apartment ourselves, but anyway, we figured out if we gave the Chinese teacher and Susan our room that they could stay in there. Anyway, this Chinese teacher came and stayed with us, and we said, well, we'll see you in Beijing sometime, and the opportunity came for Susan to go over there and to stay in Beijing with this teacher. Well, it turns out, as we have gotten to know this teacher and her husband and their son, that the man and woman are ardent communists. They're in the Communist Party. And so that's fine. We have spoken to them because they both speak English. The lady in particular speaks quite well. She's an English teacher. I said, do you mind if I give thanks for the food? Here I am in Beijing in the apartment of a communist person. I said, you know, God gave us the food and so forth, so it's only right that we should say, okay, well, that's fine, you go ahead. So I said, okay, I give thanks. Gave thanks. And this was quite a joke to the man of the house. I said, I don't see why you should be so amused at this, because God gave us the food. I said, just think now. Who put the fish in the ocean? As the fisherman goes out, he takes the fish out. Who put them in there? God put them in. Oh, he laughed. This is a great joke, you see. So I said, now, we call her Wei. Wei Chui Lan is her name. I said, Wei, I've got a good book here for you. It's called The Richest Man in the Valley. And I'm sure you're all acquainted with that little story of how the richest man in the valley is going to die tonight at midnight. And so the man living in the castle is all worried because, oh boy, at midnight when the gong strikes, I'm going to die. This is what he thinks. And he sleeps that night, wakes up in the next morning, and is told that his servant died at midnight. And his servant, who knew the Lord and trusted in God, was in fact the richest man in the valley, and the man who lived in the castle and who thought he was the richest man in the valley wasn't the richest man in the valley. And the point is that true riches are spiritual riches. That's the whole story in the little booklet. So I gave it to Wei Chui Lan, and I said, here's a good booklet for you. We had just finished eating our breakfast. And I said, it was a Sunday. I said, why don't you take this and read it? Christian booklet. Now, I said, be careful, because you're a communist and this is a Christian booklet. You might become a Christian through reading this booklet. But anyway, go ahead and read it. And so she says, oh, yeah, she says, this is about how God put the fish in the sea, I guess, eh? No, I said, no, it's not about that. It's about something else. But I said, you'll find it very interesting. Anyway, she sat down and read the whole booklet through after breakfast, fascinated by it. Fascinated by the little story that I've just related to you. And I thought to myself, the power of this little story in the hands of that person. You see, brethren and sisters, this is how the work is going on in China today. There are no Hudson Taylors there now. You can't just go in as a missionary and say, well, I'm going to forge my way into the middle of China and have a mission station there and preach the gospel. But there's lots and lots of opportunity for us to get literature out. There are many thousands of Christians in China from abroad who have made it their business to go there to live, to work, and to be a witness to Christ. Many, many fine believers, some even from assemblies and some from many of the evangelical churches, etc., that are gone there with the idea of being a witness. And if good literature was available in their hands, I believe it would be used of the Lord to help them in their missionary work. Just one more incident. I was on a train in China, and they, you sit in a compartment in the train. And it was the most unusual meeting indeed. I went into the train, and I know no Chinese, to speak about, really. I can say, wo yao mai piao. That means I want to buy my ticket. And I know, renwa. That means I want the upper class seat on the train. And, so I just renwa, you know, and I aim for the highest class because the lowest class is really terrible. They climb in through the windows sometimes in the lower class trains and everybody's smoking. But in the renwa, you can get in there in the little compartment. Anyway, I was babbling renwa, and I headed in and the girl said, okay, right in here. And I went in and I opened up one of the compartments at random, I thought, and there was a little man sitting in there who said in English, have a seat. In English. And I said, oh, you speak English? And he said, yes. He says, I learned it many years ago as a student. He said, very rusty now, but he said, maybe I can remember enough to speak with you. And he could. Anyway, I gave him a tract. And by this time, a captain in the army had joined us. And the old man was translating, interpreting for the captain, and we were talking and so forth, back and forth, enjoying the visit on the train. We were on the train 8 hours together in the compartment together, so we had a good chance to get to know one another. Professor Ma, his name was. Anyway, I gave him a booklet, a gospel booklet, and he and the captain went through the gospel booklet together, page by page, reading it together, and then they stopped and they discussed this a little bit. Go on to the next page, right through the whole booklet. They read it right from beginning to end. Ignored me. As a matter of fact, they took a picture of them reading it together. I've got the picture. And they enjoyed the booklet. The man gave it back to me. He says, here. He thought that I was just loaning it to them. They're very poor, you see. And I said, no. I said, you keep it. Read it again. And I said, please show it to your wife. Let her read it. You know, our brother Harry Steele once wrote me a letter. He was our neighbor in Korea, in Japan. The city of Ube was only about 100 miles away from where we live, or 100, maybe more than that. It would be more than that. It was 100 miles from Korea, 120 miles from Korea. And I used to think of the Steeles over there. Even though we were in different countries, and across a body of water, I was just thinking, oh, well, the Steeles are over there. It's okay. They're our neighbors. It was felt spiritually close. And Brother Harry wrote me a letter. He said, you know, one nice thing about literature work is that the people can read the things that you give them again and again, again and again. And I was looking up the word read in Vine's dictionary. And I found out that it's the word anagnosko, which means to know again. To know again. And I thought, well, ever since then, I've thought many times of how a person can take a book, and you and I have done it many times, and we can read it again. And in the case of a tract, it can be read again. Who knows about the life of a tract, or a booklet, or a book. They have a little existence of their own once they're set off. They go from hand to hand and pocket to pocket, and they're picked up and they're read again and again. And people can know again through publishing work. One of the marks of us as a group, if you like, gathered to the Lord's name, is that we've always placed a very high premium on the written word. I hope that we always will. Perhaps that tradition is losing out a little bit. Maybe we don't know our Bibles as well as we should, or maybe our younger people don't know them as well as the Bible was known years ago. I wonder if they'll be able to carry on the tradition. There have always been brethren and sisters in the assemblies involved in the bookstore business. There have always been. My uncle was in the bookstore business in Hull's Publishing in Winnipeg, biggest Christian bookstore in Western Canada for many years. Punson's Christian bookstore in Vancouver, connected with the assemblies, and so on, down in the other big cities of Canada and the United States and Britain. Assembly people have been involved in literature work throughout the many years on the mission fields. We've always tried to do this kind of work. And it's a good tradition. And it ought to be carried on and encouraged and prayed for and supported in the Orient, in these fields where there are many, many millions of people. Time forbids us to speak of other literature works that we're acquainted with, but we hope that this little time on Korea and China will be something that will spur your interest and help you to pray and to be exercised about the spread of the gospel in the Far East. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the gathering together. We thank Thee for Thy saints. We thank Thee for the keen interest on the part of our brethren and sisters who are gathered here tonight. How many missionary meetings these dear saints have attended and have kept up an interest in Thy work. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless the exercise of the group here and reward brethren and sisters with knowledge of Thy workings in other parts. And Father, for those who have gone forth, we pray for them, pray Thy blessing. We pray again that Thou wilt raise up many more. Stir us, our Father. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to have the exercise to go after the lost here in our own corner of the vineyard. Help us, our Father, to pray for those who are near and dear to us who are still not saved, and for neighbors and friends. Oh, our Father, give us a gospel zeal. We thank Thee for good meetings in the spring at Woodland, and then for good meetings in the summer in the tent. Our Father, we pray that in the new year, in Thy will, that we might have another good series of meetings in the city, or several of them, when the gospel will go forth, and when we'll be stirred up to see souls saved. Father, we just pray for a real, earnest burden to be laid upon each heart that we might go after the lost. We pray these things, giving Thee our thanksgiving in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.